Well, good evening, everyone. Oh, could I borrow one of these? I'm so sorry. Thank you. Thank you, bud. All right. If you do me a favor, grab your Bibles if you have them. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 21. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for this evening, an opportunity to worship you through song, knowing that it pleases your heart to hear your kids sing to you. And now as we open your word, I pray that you would change us, that you would teach us, convict us, and encourage us, whatever is necessary as we continue to follow you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're not done. I pray that you continue to draw those without you. Father, draw them to your Son. Bring all of us deeper into intimacy with you, but for those that don't know you, haven't surrendered to you, oh God, would you continue to draw them to Jesus? And I pray you would help us to recognize tonight as we look in your word, not only do you love us in this theology concept or the cross, but in practical everyday ways, God, I pray that you would reveal that to us tonight and show us what you've done for us personally as we look in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. In my Bible, I underline that phrase, crossed over again. Because the first time, you go back to chapter 4, so just go back a page, verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd, took him along since he was in the boat. And the other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Isn't it amazing that when we hit the storms in life, that's the first thing that we look at God and say? Like the storm hits, and Jesus knew it was going to hit, and yet Jesus falls asleep. And don't picture this massive cruise liner. He has his own room, has a shower. I mean, this is like a small little fishing boat. And Jesus is so exhausted that as water's coming in it, he's not waking up. Has anyone here ever had anyone wake you up with water, just pouring it on you? Isn't that just the greatest experience ever? Yeah, you just know they love you right then. You're just like, oh, thanks for loving me like that. I almost died. Jesus is not waking up. The storm hits. The first thing they come up and do is say, don't you care if we die? It really is that phrase, don't you care? That's the first thing that we ask the Lord when the storm hits. Don't you care? I mean, you're all powerful and you're good, and the storm hits. Don't you care about us? How is it that we jump to that so quickly? And here's the thing. How is it that Jesus could fall asleep? Yes, he's exhausted. But how is it that he could fall asleep in a storm? Guys, do you realize that when Jesus walked this planet, he too walked by faith? He had this faith. He's sitting there going, I know we're good. Like, there's nothing to worry about. Friends, you ever been on an airplane and you hit turbulence? Not like a little bit, like you hit turbulence. Has anyone experienced that? We just feel like, oh, we're going down. Then you start freaking out. You might even hear a few people gasp or they scream like, ah! You know who I look at? I don't look at my neighbor, ever. I don't look at the people around me because they're just as freaked out as I am. You know who I always watch? The flight attendants. Like especially if I'm toward the front, and the pilot usually warns us it's coming. If they're still reading their Kindle, They're just kind of scrolling through, and it's like, and they're still reading. We're good. If all of a sudden they go, yeah, we're going to die. If they're pulling out a parachute and put it on, and they're like, see ya, suckas, and they jump out, that's when you know you're going down. But if they're just sitting there, they're reading their Kindle, they take a drink of something, and they keep going, I just sit and go, we're fine. We're fine. Just keep going. Because they've been there. They know it. Friends, if we could live with the same type of faith that Jesus walked with, which is what we're invited to, when the storms hit, we don't jump to the conclusion that God doesn't care. We might need to pull back and realize that maybe God is doing something that's necessary through the storm, and I think you'll see it. It says, don't you care? So he got up, rebuked the wind, verse 39, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were what? What does your passage say? What's your translation say? What? Absolutely terrified. Friends, I'm telling you this. If you've never been terrified by God or what it is that he's doing, you're not following him as closely as you think that you are. Friends, he's not afraid of the things that we're afraid of. He's not intimidated by anyone or anything. Do you ever think that God would call you to someone or something that is outside of your ability or someone who terrifies you and say, I want you to go to them? Absolutely, because he's not afraid of them. But friends, we shouldn't be afraid of him either. There's something that should happen in us when we know, hey, God, the all-powerful one, the one who measures the universe with the span of his hand, this ever-expanding universe, God goes, it's like that big. He says, I go before you, I come behind you, I hem you in. He's got us. Friends, we can trust him. They were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. You bring it back. What do you think is a purpose of the storm in this passage? What do you think? You have to say it real loud if you're in the back. But anybody? Life. What's that? Life? Okay. What else? What is the purpose? Like, why have the storm? They could have just gone all smooth, right? But there's a purpose in everything that God does. Why do you think there's a purpose in the storm? To test their faith? Who said over here? Have faith, okay? Friends, up to this point, they'd seen Jesus do some miracles, right? Healing people, that's huge. Now he stands up and tells creation to obey, and it does, and they go, what kind of man is this? We've never heard of this. Guys, I'm convinced that part of the purpose of the storm is to terrify us and remind us that God is big, and he is powerful. And when it's time to silence the storm, God will. But he needs to open up our eyes to who he is. Friends, I wouldn't know the faithfulness of God if I didn't need to see the faithfulness of God. I wouldn't know the goodness of God if there was nothing bad that happened in my life. God does these things for our good. So we would look and go, wow. And as he reveals more of who he is, we worship him even more passionately. And we'll go where he says to go. We'll say what he says to say because we know he's got us. So this is the first time. Then, when they get to land, you know who they're greeted by in the beginning of Mark chapter 5? Naked, demon-possessed man. Butt naked, demon-possessed man. Can you imagine? You're like the disciples. You're like, oh, I thought we were going to die. You start to get out of the boat, and you go, oh, naked. No. Let's just go back. We'll take on the storm. Not taking on naked, demon-possessed man. And then Jesus heals him. And then Jesus made them what? Get back in the boat and go again. Now, if you thought you died, you thought you were going to die the first time, how many of you might be a little nervous to get back into the boat? Because what if it happens again? Anybody? This might freak me out a little bit. So why did I underline crossed over again? Because I'm convinced that Jesus will make us face the things that we're terrified of until we trust him more than the things that we're afraid of. He will make us get into it. He will put us right back into that situation. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to see your faith grow. It will get bigger and bigger as God puts you into that place. But it is so cool to know he's got us. So growing up, remember I told you that my dad was a cop after he got shot in the war, came back, was a cop. I remember the first day I was about 10. I got to go to work with him, ride along, 10. Mom was freaking out. I loved it. It was awesome. And he let me play with the radar. I felt like Chewbacca from Star Wars. I'm like, so I'm just sitting there. My dad was pretty lenient. He wouldn't give anyone a ticket unless they were 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. He always given breaks. But then once you cross that, he's like, oh, I'll go get you. So I'm like, in my head, I go, okay, speed limit's 45, 46. Bam, get him. Go, guys. Like, I just want to drive fast. I was ready to go as a 10-year-old. So he told me this. He told me what his call sign was, what number was. So we're driving around, and I hear his number, and then I hear two or three other numbers, which are three or four other officers, and then I hear bar fight. And I'm like, yeah, I'm 10. Like, in my head, I'm like, I'm going to go into a bar and crack some skulls. Like, that's what's going to happen. I'm a 10-year-old karate kid. Like, I was like an orange belt in karate. I was ready to go. And so we're driving there fast, and we get in the parking lot. And as my dad gets there, I'm ready to pop out because I actually think I'm running into a fight. And he goes, you stay here. He's like, oh, partner. Like, in my head, I'm partner. I got nothing to offer. I'm a scrawny little 10-year-old. Partner. And he goes, you stay here. Then he shuts the door and locks me in. And I'm like, I feel like a puppy. I'm like, ah. I'm looking at the front window. It's like, a partner. He goes in. Partners are running in. He comes out with a new friend. Puts in the back seat. He puts in the back seat, closes the door, opens the front, looks at me, says, stay here. Slams the door because his partners are getting smacked. And he goes running back in. And I'm just sitting there. Now, I know there's a cage behind me, but I'm freaking out because all I can think is it's X-Men. Like, in my mind, I think he's going to come through and just rip my face off. So I'm just sitting there going, and I can hear him breathing. He's like, but what I heard was, like, in my head, this is how I'm going to die. And I'm like, Mom's going to be so mad at you. So I'm just sitting there waiting. I'm just looking out the window going, when's Dad coming? When's he coming? And all of a sudden, he comes back, gets in the car. I'm like, okay, Dad's back, okay. Closes the door, starts up the car. And then the guy behind starts talking to me. My dad didn't yell. He just said, don't you dare talk to my son. And then all of a sudden I go, yeah, you want some? It's like I was ready to go because Dad was in the car. Before that, I'm like, I'm going to die. That's how I'm going to end. At that moment, I was so big and bad. Why? Because I grew? No. Because Dad was there. Friends, when we recognize the size of our Father in heaven, His ability, the fact He's eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. When I recognize who He is, I can approach things knowing, You got me, God. You got me. Like, whatever You want, Lord. That's why I think He made him cross over again, so that they would trust Him more than be driven by their fear. Friends, I don't know if I said it already. Please know that being afraid is not a sin. But you have a choice when you're afraid. You can either be crippled by it, or you can run to God in faith. You can either live by faith or be driven by fear. It's your choice. Oh, how I pray that you'll choose faith. Because fear sucks, doesn't it? Does anybody here struggle with what if? Like, what if this happens? What if this happens? It's like the world of what if. And most of the time, the what if doesn't happen. But you just are consumed by what if, rather than living in what is. I can tell you this, the faithfulness of God is always what is. The care and concern and love of God is what always is. You never have to what if God's love for you. Jump back in the passage, verse 21. When Jesus crossed over to the boat, the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. This is a synagogue ruler. Friends, I have no clue if this guy before this moment was for Jesus or not. The religious leaders had already said anyone who gives any kind of credence to Jesus being more than maybe a prophet or a rabbi is to be thrown out of the synagogue. What that meant is you're thrown out of the central part of life. You become an outcast. So here's Jairus, the synagogue ruler. But his little daughter is dead. Guys, when you read later on in Mark chapter 5, you know how old Jairus' daughter is? Anyone remember? She's 12. She's 12. It's like when I hear little daughter, I'm picturing like a 4-year-old. But I guess it's true for every dad. You're always daddy's little girl, yeah? So he comes running up, goes to his knees before Jesus and pleads, would you come heal my little daughter? Can you imagine if Jesus looked at him and said, what did you say about me last week? Did you talk some trash about me last week? I don't know. Why don't you go bury your daughter? Can you imagine if that's what Jesus said? All it says is Jesus went with him. That's it. Just goes. Again, I don't know if Jairus was talking trash about him. Can you imagine if he was? Jesus kind of pushes that to the side. Doesn't really affect him. And he goes. He went with him. And this large crowd's following and pressing against him. And you get to verse 25. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. What this means, friends, in that day and culture, for a woman to be suffering with this meant that she was unclean. No one could touch her. She couldn't touch anyone else, or they were considered unclean. So she's now an outcast that no one would. Guys, can you imagine? No high fives, no knuckle bumps, no turkeys or snails or whatever we do now. Like, none of that. No safe Christian side hug, nothing. And here's the thing. This was the thought of the day. If you were healthy and wealthy, then you must be living a righteous life and God is blessing you because of your righteousness. But if you were not healthy and wealthy, what they believed was that there must be sin in your life and therefore God is cursing you. Guys, is that true? Absolutely not. That's not how it works. But that's what they believed. So can you imagine this woman? Everyone keeps their distance from her. She really can't go into large crowds. And then everyone avoids her, and then you feel like God's against you, like there must be sin in your life. And she did everything the doctor said to do, and what she did, those things caused her to get worse. That's how it's worded in the original language. It's not like she tried it but naturally got worse. What she tried, those things made her even worse. And then you get to verse 27. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Guys, how do you get through a crowd? Remember, there's this crowd pressing in against Jesus. So just picture hundreds, if not thousands of people trying to get to Jesus to touch him. And Jesus is making his way. Jairus is trying to get the way through the crowd. The disciples are trying to push him through because he's on his way to heal this little girl. And then all of a sudden, as he's going, this woman has to make her way through the crowd. But in order to get through the crowd, what does she have to do? Touch people. Man, this works to her advantage. Man, she says she's trying to push through, and maybe she just goes, hey! It's me. And they're like, oh, but and she starts going through. Guys, she wasn't supposed to do this. But she's what? Desperate. She's heard rumors. And wouldn't you do the same? If you were Jairus, or if you were this woman, wouldn't you make sure you got to Jesus, whatever it took? She thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, just touch the edge of it, I'll be healed. That's faith. Friends, faith is not the same thing as believing something. The equation for faith, this is what I think the equation for faith is, belief plus action equals faith. Faith is seen. It's not just this belief in my head. So pretty much everyone in here is practicing faith. You all sat down. You looked at the bench and you were like, that'll hold me. Because have you ever sat on a chair and it didn't? Isn't that a great experience? I loved when it happened to me. It was great. Speaking at this small little beach thing with this small little church, and I forgot a chair. And so they brought this tiny little thing. And back then I was a lot bigger. So they bring it out. I'm like, no, it's okay. I'm fine. They're like, no, please sit. I'm like, no, it's fine. I didn't want to say, your chair sucks. I didn't want to say that. So they say, no. So I go and I sit down. And as I'm sitting, I put one foot behind me the whole time to hold my weight up. So then all of a sudden, that's shaking like crazy. And I'm sweating like a dog. Guys, I have sweat pores like the size of quarters. I just sweat. I sweat peeling oranges. It's God's practical joke on me. So I'm just sweating like crazy, which looks weird. I'm supposed to be sitting, relaxing. I'm like, and then I finally was like, you know what? Maybe this is a special chair. It's super strong. So I moved my foot. I was like, okay, that's a little nice. Bam, on my back. Feet are up in the air. Like, we're so sorry. And they come and help me up. And then they brought out a chair that looked exactly the same. And I said, no, thank you. I'm really good. I'm fine. The fact you all took a seat, that's faith. When God calls us to do something, I can put it in my head. I believe it, but if I don't act on that belief, then it's not faith. Faith requires action. I'm not saved by that action. I'm not saying that. But faith is an action. She acts. She says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And then she goes for it. That's faith. Then she's immediately healed. Verse 30, immediately Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said to her, or said to everyone, who touched my clothes? It might be one of the dumbest questions ever in the Bible. Why? How many people are there? This massive, maybe 80,000, right? They're all there, and they're all trying to get, they're all pressing into Jesus. And all, can you imagine? Jesus is gone. Jairus is pushing away. The disciples are trying to get him through. And all of a sudden, he goes, stop! Who touched my clothes? And you know it's a dumb question, because even the disciples, look at the response. Verse 32. verse 32, but he was looking around to see who had done it. Verse 31, the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? Even the disciples are like, hello? So maybe Peter goes, the first three rows. Can we get going now? And Jesus doesn't move. I love it. Why? Because the crowd doesn't tell Jesus where to go. He'll always stop for the one. He stops for her. No one even knows. No one has a clue that it's for her. He just stops. But then he waits. He says, looking around to see who had done this, the woman with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Guys, don't you think that Jesus could have just simply looked at her, knowing what had happened, knowing that it was her, did this quiet thing like, we're good. You're good? We're good. I'll see you later. Calls her out. Don't you think she feels a little bit, what, embarrassed? Why call her out? Why not just let her go? What's he call her? What?
Daughter.
In front of the whole crowd. He stops the whole thing. Can you imagine this hush going over the crowd? And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. And we can sit there and go, I still don't understand. Why? What's the practical side of the love of God in this? Like, what is it that, why not just let her go? She's fine, let her go. Guys, do you realize what he did? He did two things there. Do you think that she was going to die this day from this problem? No. I mean, she's awake. She's making her way through a crowd to touch him. This wasn't a deathbed thing. So Jesus knew that she wanted to be healed. But Jesus knew that she needed to feel what? Valued. And he said it with one word, daughter. In that moment, Jesus knew her needs more than she thought she knew her needs. She wanted to be healed, but Jesus knew, I need to go for the heart. And in front of everyone, calls her daughter. And then in front of everyone says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. And in other words, let me tell the whole community all at once, she's good. She's good. Let her back in. So when we sit and go, oh, I don't know, why does God not just fix it quietly so no one notices? On this one, the practical side, because he knew she needed to feel valued, and he knew that she needed to be let back into society and was willing to call her out, so that he could move her in. Do you see it? But isn't there still a problem? Like we sit there and go, happy ending. Well, for her. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Done. Maybe it's a nicer way to say that. Just kind of, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Notice it says the teacher. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Friends, when you have a small view of who Jesus is, you will only expect him to do the small things. But when you recognize Jesus being as the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, able to do anything and everything that he wants to do, no purpose of his can be thwarted. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When he speaks, sons pop out. When you recognize him as God. You believe that he can do the things that God does. But when you only see him as a nice person or a moral person or a good teacher, if that's all that you see him, then all that you're expecting is a sweet little lesson. And our prayers won't be the type of prayers that leave him blown away. Friends, we should be asking audacious requests because we believe that God is able. And if he decides to do it, that's why we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. If he decides to do it, praise the Lord. And if he decides not to, praise the Lord. Because his plan is always perfect, and he's always good, and he's always great. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Look at Jesus' response. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid. Only believe. You have a choice here, Jairus. You could go home in fear and bury your daughter. Or you can let me come, because the circumstances that you think are done do not stop me from beginning. Jesus is like, I still do what I want. You have a choice, Jairus. Go home, bury your daughter. Believe me. Verse 37, he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house. So you can see that, well, I'm bringing Jesus with me. And he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in, so that he sees them outside. He goes in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. He hasn't even seen her yet. He just walks up, goes, why are you guys crying? She's not dead, she's just sleeping. Again, this is another dumb statement in their minds. Why? You can see the response of the people. Verse 40, they what? Laughed at him. They laughed at him. You know what I'm thankful for? One of the things, not the only thing, one of the things I'm thankful for when it comes to Jesus, he's not insecure. Who here struggles with insecurity besides me? Yeah, right? And even then, you're wondering, did I raise my hand okay? I'm not sure that it all. Are my pits wet? Like, am I sweaty? Like, what? Here it is. Then we do this. I am. And we're just like, it's weird. But insecurity just sucks, doesn't it? I remember hearing a pastor that I highly respect. He said on his 50th birthday, he said, this is what I want for my birthday. I want all of my guests to come and lay hands on me and pray this prayer. I pray that you would take all insecurity away from him. This year, and just pray it all year. And then these people signed up all year to pray. They took time slots, and they prayed for him for a year. Can you imagine living your life with no insecurity? Do you think that Jesus was worried that they laughed at him? Do you think he's sitting there going, what are they thinking of me? Why are they laughing? Stop laughing at me. If you don't laugh, if you don't stop, I'm going to post this. I'll make you look bad. They laughed at him. So what'd he do? But he put them all outside. He's like, oh, I know, it's so funny. Get out. Get out. And they all leave, except who? He lets mom and dad and Peter, James, and John stick around. Verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. I love the way he words that. Little girl. He could have just said, get up. Or be healed, or he could have just touched her. But he says, little girl, I say to you. I, the author of life, the beginning, the end, the creator of everything, the one who knit this little one together in her mama's womb. This is God speaking. I say to you, I have all authority. This wasn't him going, God, Father, will this happen? He's like, no, I say it. Jesus had authority while he's on the planet. He's God. I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay, here's the thing. He looks, she gets up. And then Jesus goes, hey, hold on. I know this is crazy. Yeah, I'm pretty amazing. Yep, it's true. Yep. But here's the thing. Don't tell anybody. I'm not going to lie, guys. In that moment, if I was Jesus, this is the time you walk out and drop the mic. You're like, how you like me now? The girl comes out, huh? Huh? What? What? You're laughing? Ha! It's like, you laugh back. You're really going to laugh. This is the time for a little bit of trash talk, but Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And then here's the other practical side of it. He says, and you should probably get her a sandwich. Right? If you're dead, you come back from the dead, you should get the person a sandwich. It should be a universal rule. But here's the thing. Why do you think that Jesus said, don't tell anybody? That's my conviction. When he went in, he said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. He puts that in their mind. He goes in and raises her from the dead. Now, why would he say she's just sleeping? Are there parts in Scripture that talk about death as sleep? So he's just using the same words that he would use in Scripture when he made sure that it was penned by the Holy Spirit. Makes them think she was just sleeping. And then when she comes out and they all see that she's alive, why would he do it? Here's why, I think. Because who wants to play with the dead girl? Who wants to marry the dead girl? Wouldn't everyone treat her differently? Because she was the one that died. Oh, don't play kickball with her. Don't throw a ball at her. She'll die. Don't do that. Wouldn't they all treat her differently? And here comes Jesus going, don't tell anybody what happened. I don't care if they laugh at me. They can laugh at me all they want. But when she goes out, they're going to go, well, she was sleeping. Can you imagine people in the front going, wait, she was sleeping, wait. Okay, when Grandpa died, he was dead, right? Yeah, we buried him. Okay, well, if he wasn't, he is now. So it's like, let's just leave that one alone. Friends, the love of God is not just out there like this feeling force. Friends, I'm convinced we should be praying this every day. God, would you show me how you're loving me today? Would you show me? Would you let me see your handiwork? Would you let me see your fingerprints over all of my day to see what it is that you're doing to care about me? Even the storms are connected to God's love. Every person here hit a crisis, yes? Jairus lost a daughter. A woman, man, she's an outcast for 12 years. Isn't it amazing how much we want to see the miracle of God? We just don't want to go through the crisis that necessitates it. Or we want to see the miracle, but someone else goes through the crisis so we can watch from a distance close enough, then we can write about it, and we have a best-selling book, and we can make millions. Isn't it weird? We want the front row seat to the miraculous. We just don't want the crisis or the storm that requires the miraculous intervention of God. Friends, I promise you this. God's love for you, when you grasp it, worship team can come back up. When you begin to understand that God is for you, he's not against you. When you begin to believe and know, not just have it in your head, but it is within your soul that he loves you 100%, 100% of the time. That there is not a moment in all of his existence and in all of his relationship with you where he is ever less loving of you. And it's easy for us to look at our lives and go, but I irritate myself, and I bet when I'm ticked off with me that God is. Guys, God is not like us. God sees us from eternity's perspective. The favor of God, follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, the favor of God was already on you before time began. Before you could do good or bad, his favor was on you, and he chose you. He is for you. You make him happy. He delights in you. Zephaniah 3:17, not only does he delight in you, he sings happy songs over you. Do you realize when we're singing to him, he is singing over us? And when you get it, that his love is not based on our conduct or our performance of the day, it is based on his character. It's based on him. Oh, guys, I can say, I'm a recovering legalist. I used to have God all figured out, and he was always usually mad. I wasn't doing enough back in the day. Then he ravaged me with grace.
And now I can say with no doubt in my mind, my Father is very fond of me. He adores me. And I walk with him in this love. And yes, I can grieve in him. I can hurt him, but it doesn't change anything. And friends, he loves you. He will never stop loving you. Friends, there's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. Follower of Jesus, when you surrender to Christ, your identity changed from sinner to saint, from sinner to son of the King, from sinner to daughter. And God doesn't give up on his kids. That when you gave yourself to him, he gave himself fully to you. No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. And all the mistakes, you sort of go, but what about these regrets? God says, as far as the east is from the west, so I have removed your sin from you. He adores you. What about those of you who don't know him? For God so loved the world that he gave. He loves you. But you are missing intimacy with a father because, friends, we are not created as children of God. We are created as creatures of God. And when we believe in Christ in John chapter 1, we are given the right to become children of God. We are adopted into his family. And there is a different type of love affair with God when you know Christ. So with every head up and every eye open, why not? If you still haven't surrendered your life to Jesus and tonight you want to tell everybody, I want to surrender to Christ. I want to have that type of relationship with God. With everyone watching, if you want to surrender to Jesus and you haven't done it yet, would you stand up? Okay, second one is this. As I begin to pray, if you say, this is your prayer, God, I want to know, not just believe it up here. I want to know in the depths of my soul that you love me that much. That he would allow us to experience it. And so as I pray, if that's where you're at, then I want you to stand. If that's not where you're at, I respect your honesty. Don't lie. But if that's where he's like, I want to know he loves me. And this is for everyone in the place. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that it's practical. It's daily, hourly, moment by moment. You are the one that gives us breath. You cause our hearts to beat. You cause our lungs to work. Everything in our bodies works without us telling it. You are such a good God, and you are such a great gift giver. God, would you allow us to know even more the depths of your endless love? Would you remind us, would you show us on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis how much you delight in us, your kids? Would you help us to not look at ourselves and place our opinions of us on you as if that's how you see us? Would you let us just see us how you see us? And Jesus, I thank you for the moments you'll embarrass us. I thank you for the moments you'll terrify us as you reveal more of who you are. And I thank you that you're willing to take mockery and shame on behalf of us just to protect us. And so, God, in all of it, we give you thanks. And therefore, God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know. You're welcome.